Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John 15 once again. This is Communion Sunday, and we have been considering the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John for a little while now. We're in the final I Am, and this morning's message will be part two of I Am the Vine. I am the vine. Just a reminder, how many I ams are there in John? Seven. Seven I ams. Perfect number. And it's always good to observe the number seven. The next question is, do you remember what they all are? Got them memorized yet? Well, here's the list. See how well you do. Number one is, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6. And then I am the light of the world in John 8, 9, and 12. Talks about that. Thirdly, I am the door, John 10. Fourthly, I am the good shepherd, John 10 as well. Number five is I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. Sixth one is I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, verse 6, and the seventh and the last one is, I am the vine, here in John 15. Also, just to remind you of the one statement that the Lord Jesus gave that kind of envelops all seven of these, almost like an umbrella that covers over them. In John 8, 58, Jesus responding to the Pharisees who were asking him all kinds of questions. We read in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, what's the Greek word for verily? Amen, amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that was a significant statement made by the Lord Jesus. It's a reflection on Exodus 3:14 in the Old Testament, where God had called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And Moses, in their conversation, said, well, they're going to ask me what your name is. What will I tell them? And in Exodus 3:14, we read this. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And of course, the name I am is a form of the verb to be that we also understand as the word Jehovah, right? Jehovah God. So Jesus, therefore, is Jehovah God in the flesh. Through the spirit conception and the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus has come to this earth and taken on human nature. He is the great I am. And these seven statements flesh out all that the Lord Jesus is as the great I am. Now, last month, we considered the clear statement from John 15, verse 1, that Jesus is the true vine. You can see that there in verse 1. I am the true vine. He's not a fake vine or a false vine or an empty vine. He is the true vine. And Jesus makes that statement, I believe, purposely to show the contrast between what God intended for the children of Israel to be as a vine, and they failed at it. Jesus now comes along as the true vine, which will never fail. He will accomplish that which the Lord God Jehovah would want. He is the complete opposite of what Israel was supposed to be as God's vine. Here's the example in Jeremiah 2:21. Jehovah God said, yet I had planted thee, referring to the nation of Israel, I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine to me? And we know throughout the Old Testament, in the course of the history of children of Israel in the Old Testament, that Israel left the Lord. They went to serve idols and false gods of the people and the nations around them. They played the harlot. We read in one section of the Old Testament, they played the harlot against the Lord. They became this degenerate plant and a strange vine. And now comes along Jesus, and he says, I am the true vine. Here's a vine that can be believed in and held on to. It will never, ever be false. The vine, even in vineyards still today, is obviously the prime part of the plant, right? The vine is grounded in the earth from where it gets its nourishment to feed into the branches in order to make the clusters of grapes, the fruit on the branches. The vine is the thing that is necessary for nourishment to feed the branches and the fruit. And we know that the vine is a living plant, right? It's a living plant. It's essential to the production of fruit on the branches. Without the vine, branches are basically useless, as Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need the vine. And that's why he exhorts his disciples, the apostles, and then through them, us, that we should abide in the vine. And so the vine is essential. It's the thing that's connected to the ground from which nourishment comes for the branches and the fruit. And so Jesus exhorts his disciples, the men he was talking to here. This is part of the upper room discourse, the Last Supper event. And he is, basically it's the 12 apostles, less Judas, because he's already gone out to organize a betrayal of the Lord. So he's exhorting his disciples to abide in the vine. To abide in the vine. Now, Jesus is speaking to men who have already believed in him, right? They've already trusted him. These are men who have eternal life. Because whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So these guys, now 11, are already, in our terminology, we would say they're already saved because they have believed in Christ. They are there in that room. And Jesus confirms the fact that they are already saved individuals in verse 3 of this chapter. For Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so they have believed what he has told them, and now they're souls, their spirits are clean, which we would say is their redemption, their salvation. So he's already talking about to people who are branches connected to the vine, right? But then he says, in order to produce fruit in their lives, the apostles and then through them us today who have believed the word of the apostles, they need to abide in Christ, to abide in Christ. We talked about what abiding in Christ was all about last time. And we identified things like maybe prayer. You know, we need to be in constant prayer with the Lord. And what does he say? Pray without ceasing the New Testament. And so we pray, and as we are in prayer with Christ, then we're abiding in him. We talked about things like reading, studying, and meditating on the Word of God. Fellowship with God's people is an important aspect, I believe, of abiding in Christ. Worship, obviously, is a part of that as well. Continually being conscious of our union with the Lord Jesus, relying on the grace of God to give us the strength that we need to be able to walk with Him and to serve Him. All of those things come together, I believe, as an idea of what abiding in Christ is. So they're in Him already, but now there's the further exhortation to abide in Him, to make sure that they are doing those things that will allow the nourishment that comes through Christ into their very lives. So Jesus says in verse 4 and 5 here in this chapter, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So we began a look last month at the vine and what it is to abide in him. Now this morning, we want to take a look at the work of the Father in all of this, the work of the Father, who is called the husbandman in verse 1, and see what he does in connection to the vine, which is Christ, and the branches, which are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus. So, look at verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth, what? More fruit. More fruit. So fruit-bearing branches are good, but he prunes them so that they might bring even more fruit. So at issue here in verse 2 is fruit. Right, that's the issue that is being addressed. It's the fruit. In the first instance, we have a branch that isn't bearing fruit. And in the second instance, we have a branch that is bearing some fruit, but the Father wants to prune it a little bit more so that it might bring even more fruit onto that branch. And so the issue is fruit bearing. And the context is the branch. So what does this verse mean? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What does that mean? Ever thought about it? Ever pondered it? Ever studied it out? Maybe some of you have. Let me just share a couple of thoughts. Opinions differ. Well, what else is new as to exactly what this verse means? There's all kinds of opinions, all kinds of thoughts. What is meant by the branch in him that does not bear fruit? Some think that this is referring to a false professor, one who falsely professes to be a Christian. He pretends to be a Christian, but has never really been united to Christ by faith. And some are of that opinion that this branch that doesn't bear fruit is that person. But in response to that, we would have to say, the verse tells us that even this branch is in Christ, right? Right at the beginning of verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. So this branch is in Christ. It's not a false professor at all. This being a false profession, any false professor would not be in Christ, right? It has to be a true faith, true belief. So the idea that this is a false professor, false believer, seems to me can't be right. Doesn't fit with what is already being said here. Secondly, others think that it is a true Christian who loses his salvation. Yikes. That's a pretty serious aspect, and there are some around who believe that a Christian can lose their salvation, and then following that, there's a mix. Some say that they can never ever be saved again, and others think that, well, yeah, they can be saved again, and they have to go through that whole process. The Bible doesn't teach that at all in the scriptures. So, opinion that a true Christian who loses his salvation because of his failure to bear fruit. This is clearly impossible because it contradicts so many other passages which teach that the believer has an eternal salvation. When we're saved, we're born again. And you're not going to get unborn no matter what you may do, even as a Christian. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not works. And therefore, our salvation is secure in Christ because of our faith, not by works or non-works that become part of our life and experience. Our salvation, our eternal life, cannot be lost by works or the lack thereof. To be born again is to have the life of Christ in the believer, and that can never be taken away. God gives us eternal life based upon true faith in Christ. So this idea of a believer, true believer, losing his salvation cannot be right either. And we would reject that opinion. Thirdly, others think that it is a true Christian who becomes a backslider. A true Christian who does not grow very much in the Lord. There's no fruit that comes in his life. One person explains, he gets away from the Lord and becomes interested in the things of the world. He fails to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we probably know quite a few people who may be in that category, who had truly trusted the Lord as their Savior. But man, they get caught up in the things of the world and they're distracted and deflected away from what God wants for them according to his word. It's not that they are lost, but there's just no fruit in their life. Unfortunately, there would be some around who would take a look at that person and say, they're not saved. It can't be. There's no fruit in their life. They haven't ever grown. Well, you don't know what's going on in their life that has impacted them in such perhaps a negative manner. And so I would say that this third one is probably closer to the truth of what Jesus is trying to explain here in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We're going to talk about what taketh away means in just a moment. But look at the rest of the verse. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. What's the Lord interested in our lives? He's interested in the fact that we would bear fruit. And not just some fruit, but a whole lot of fruit. Much fruit, he says here in verse 2. It's more fruit when you come down to where is it? Can't see it. Oh, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So we too ought to be interested in fruit bearing in our lives. What that fruit is, we're going to talk about next Sunday or next month in communion, what kind of fruit may be intended here. But we know that the Lord's always at work in our lives, isn't he? His purpose is to bring forth fruit in our lives. And I would say not just the fruit of the Spirit, but a whole bunch of other things. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit is what the Lord's interested in. And so we ought to be interested in that as well. Now, exactly what does the Lord does to the unfruitful branch? That is, here in our King James, he taketh away. It really depends upon how the Greek verb iro, which is the Greek word behind taketh away, how iro is translated. As with any Greek word or Hebrew word, there's a multitude of English words that try and capture what the original word is trying to say. Literally, iro in the Greek text means to lift up. To lift up. And then consequently, I suspect, to then remove or to take away. But literally, it means to lift up, to take up. Now, in verse 2 here, it's translated as takes away. It's also translated that way in John 1:29, where Jesus, or John, the next day, seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But remember the hymn? We don't sing it too much around here, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. Isn't that what Christ has done? He's taken our sin burden off of us. He's lifted it up, placed it on himself, on his own body on the tree, and he died in our place and has taken away now that sin. But the idea of lifting up, I think, is a good picture as well, even in John 1:29, with the translation, taketh away. He's still lifting it up off of us. Also, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, where we read about those who have been participating in the communion service in an unworthy manner, Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And so some are of the opinion that those who sleep are those who have failed the Lord. It's not that they're lost or lose their salvation. God just takes them home. If you're not going to do what's right, if you're not going to fulfill what the purpose of the communion table is, you might as well just come home, because you're doing no good down here on earth. And I think that there would be many instances of that where the Lord just says, "You're not doing anything down here. There's no fruit. You're abusing whatever, so I'll just take you home." And puts them to sleep, and takes their soul and spirit up to glory. So here also in John 8:59, the Jews took, they says, "Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Same Greek word, iro. They picked up stones, they lifted up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus. So, if we understand that the taking away is the lifting up of the branch, then we might understand this to be a positive ministry of encouraging fruitless branches by lifting them up and making it easier to get to the light and the air, and hopefully then to bear fruit. Just because there is no fruit at this moment in time is not any reason to suggest that they are lost, or that they're going to lose their salvation, or that they are of no good to the Lord in his service. And so if we say this, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts up," I think is an appropriate understanding of what Jesus is saying here, because the branch is already in him. And he wants them to bear fruit, and so it seems like he's going to do whatever he can do to help encourage that branch, that believer, to bear the proper fruit. Listen to this explanation of the vineyard by Paul Bucknell of Biblical Foundations for Freedom. He writes this: "We think of a vineyard and the special care that unfruitful branches need. They have usually gone wild, grown quickly, and end up on the ground rather than on the trellis. Instead, this is an excellent illustration of disobedience, but it's not stated here. Instead, they end up on the muddied ground, suffering from pests, disease, breeze, and the lack of sun. Without special training, they, the branches, will never bear fruit. This is why the vineyards carefully guide the vines. The gardener carefully maintains each vine and cultivates its branches to bear many grapes. This is exactly what we find here. Those on the ground are lifted up and twisted into the trellis so that they might bear their own fruit." it's a pretty good illustration of what I think Jesus is trying to tell us here in 15 verse 2. So we can say that the Father loves his children, doesn't he? He loves each one of us. And he will do everything to make us fruitful and productive. The encouragement, the admonition to abide in Christ is part of it, because that's where we will get nourishment from for fruit bearing. But that's what he's interested in all of our lives, is that we would bear fruit. He will lift up the branches that aren't bearing fruit so that they will get the air and the sun, the things that are necessary for them to bear fruit. And he will prune the fruitful branches so that it will produce even more fruit. It's a wonderful illustration, it seems to me, of the Christian life that's connected to the Lord Jesus, who is the true vine. In every way, God shows his love and his care for us, for all who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And we know that all of us grow at different rates and different speeds, right? There are some believers who just start off really well and grow a lot in the first little while. They might, you know, settle down and kind of even out after a while. But then there's other people who just take forever, it seems, to grow, to see the evidence of Christ in their life. It's not that they're lost or unsaved or anything. It's just who they are. And it takes a little bit more time for them to move forward in the things of the Lord. We're not to look at them and judge them as to whether they're saved or not. That would be improper. But to help them, we want to help them to grow and to make come along and have more fruit in their lives as well. God wants us to be faithful. So how is your fruit bearing going? How is your fruit bearing going, Christian? Have you ever felt the pruning shears of God at work in your life? Some are saying yes. I say I have. I have felt those pruning shears in my life. I was born into a Christian family, into a pastor's family at that. And so my first experience in life has been in a Christian setting. My first home was in the basement of the church that Dad was pastoring, out at Byron Baptist Church. Once they built the building, we moved into the basement. My mother, I think she still has pictures of me getting a bath in the kitchen sink in the basement of Byron Baptist Church, something I tell her to put away. I was saved when I was 7, October the 1st, 1959. I still remember that date and the occurrence of it. I was baptized when I was 9. But as a teenager, I didn't walk very closely with the Lord. My life was more like the world around me than anything like the Lord Jesus's. And so if you saw me back in those days of my teenage years, you'd think, ah, man, that guy's not a Christian at all. Just look at what he's doing. But God continued his work in me. In all of the stuff that I was into, I never had a doubt that I wasn't saved. I had trusted the Lord as my Savior, and I was constantly being convicted of stuff that I was doing as being wrong and that I needed to stop. But weakness did not overcome the temptations. But God never gave up on me. I had parents and others at church who prayed for me constantly. There were situations in my life that came along that would test me as to where my faith truly was. Lots of times of conviction. God never gave up on me. I continued to go to church services because, after all, my father was the pastor. And I used to say I didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to my father's preaching during those days. I would just kind of sit down in the pew, slouch down, and kind of daydream about whatever. When I finally got into the pastorate myself, I was kicking myself. You should have paid more attention, because you'd have some pretty good stuff to work on to make up your own sermons. That's why I'm so glad that when he got to First Baptist Church, they started recording his sermons. I have about 8 boxes at home, big fruit-type boxes, full of cassettes of Dad's messages from First Baptist, trying to transfer them into MP3s. And we put some of them on the church website. If you're ever interested, you can scroll down and see R.W. Redding's sermons and hear some of the things that he has. But where was I going with that? Oh, yeah, I was always in church because Dad was the pastor. I didn't fight anything about that. But the rest of the week, forget it. I really did not live for the Lord very well. There was still something deep down inside of me that I knew. I just knew that I had Christ in my heart and that I was not living for him as I ought. And God always seemed, as I think back now, always seemed to keep lifting me up. Lifting me up where I would be confronted with his truth, with his word, his work, his love, and just knowing that many people were concerned for me and praying for me was an amazing thing back in those days. I never doubted my salvation, but I also knew that God was not very pleased with my living in those years. Then he got a hold of me as an 18-year-old young man. He changed my whole mind and attitude and desires from living for self and the world to living for him. I was just about to head to college in Hamilton, Mohawk College, for my architectural technology program. I would be away from home for the week. And in the year that I turned 18 was the year that the government dropped the drinking age in Canada from 21 down to 18. And when I went to Mohawk College in Hamilton, probably the biggest thing on campus was the pub. And here's a lot of high school students now probably away from home, now legally able to drink, and pub was a big scene. I want you to know I never set foot in the door of the pub at Mohawk College. The Lord changed me in some marvelous ways, catching me at just the right time, it seems, when temptations would be very great being away from home. I came home on the weekends. I was working part-time for Simpson Sears, and I also had a girlfriend. And God brought Janice into my life as a help for me to do what was right in God's eyes and not my own. And now look what God has done to me. I have been a pastor now for 38 years. I know I don't look that old. 2 more years, it'll be 40. Maybe I should retire then. No? We'll keep going. 38 years. Much fruit has been produced in my life for which there is no other reason than that God has continued to work in me and produce those things. Am I perfect? Nope. Not even close. There's still some pruning that needs to be done. And I am always submissive to the Lord for those things that he needs to take care of. A little clip here, a little clip there, all for the purpose of producing even more fruit. I know that the Lord Jesus loves me and he cares for me. And part of my understanding of all of that is how he has kept me down all through those years. All glory goes to God, not to me. All glory goes to him. I don't boast of myself, only of what God has done in my life. One of the things that I hated the most when I was in elementary school, high school, and even community college were those times when we would have to give speeches or some kind of presentation in front of the class. I did not like those times. I was scared to death of having to give a speech in front of a class, and I would die 1,000 deaths before that day arrived. It was just awful. And now look what I'm doing. God's been at work to produce that kind of fruit in my life. I don't maybe do it very well, but I thank the Lord that he does give opportunities and abilities to share his word. So is God lifting up your life these days? Do you recognize that maybe, you know, there's some things that you need to improve and get right in your life? He's willing to lift you up to get more air and resource into that so that you might be fruitful and successful. Is he pruning you? Scripture says that the Lord chastens every son that he loves. Pruning sometimes feels like chastening, I suppose, but it's all intended to produce more fruit in our lives for his glory. I pray that you abide in Christ. All of us need to as believers, and that you would surrender your life to the work that he wants to do in you. And if you are finding difficult time living for the Lord, he wants to just boost you a little bit, give you that help to produce that fruit. And if you're already fruitful, then he wants to produce more fruit in you. And we would surrender to him for that in our lives as well. So the next question is, what is the fruit about which he is speaking? What is that? How would we define fruit? Well, we're going to consider that next time when we are back to communion. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. We trust that we have understood it properly and to see your grace, your love, and your care in all of our lives as believers. Whether we are very fruitful or not, your heart's desire is to make our lives fruitful, and you will do that which is necessary to have that fruit produced. And we want that really in our lives as well. And so we surrender to you. For that fruit bearing, we want to abide in Christ always and see his life and his nourishment flowing in through us, that our lives might be more like his in these days, and certainly to see the fruit of the Spirit at work in us as well. Bless your word to our hearts and help us to ponder on the things that we have heard this morning and that you have said to us for your own glory. And we thank you for that which you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.